Daniel chapter 6. Hear now God's holy word. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps to be throughout the whole kingdom, and over them three officials of whom Daniel was one, to whom these satraps would give account so that the king might suffer no loss. Then this Daniel became distinguished above all other high officials and satraps because an excellent spirit was in him. And the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. Then the high officials and the satraps sought to find a ground for complaint against Daniel with regard to the kingdom. But they could find no fault or ground for complaint or any fault because he was faithful and no error or fault was found in him. Then these men said, "We shall not find any ground for complaint against this Daniel unless we find it in connection with the law of God." Then these high officials and satraps, they came by agreement to the king and said to him, "O King Darius, live forever. All the high officials of the kingdom, the prefects and the satraps, the counselors, the governors, are agreed that the king should establish an ordinance and enforce an injunction that whoever makes petition to any god or man for 30 days except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish this injunction and sign the document so that it cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be revoked." Then King Darius signed the document and injunction. When Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he went to his house where he had windows in his upper chamber open toward Jerusalem. He got down on his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he had done previously. Then these men came by agreement and found Daniel making petition and plea before his God. Then they came near and said before the king concerning the injunction, "O king, did you not sign an injunction that anyone who makes petition to any god or man within 30 days except to you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions?" The king answered and said, "The document stands fast, and according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be revoked." Then they answered and said before the king, "Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, O king, or the injunction you have signed, but makes his petition three times a day." Then the king, when he heard these words, was much distressed and set his mind to deliver Daniel. And he labored till the sun went down to rescue him. Then these men came by agreement to the king and said to the king, "Know, O king, that it is a law of the Medes and the Persians that no injunction or ordinance that the king establishes can be changed." Then the king commanded, and Daniel was brought and cast into the den of lions. The king declared to Daniel, "May your God, whom you serve, continually deliver you." And a stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den. And the king signed it with his own signet and with the signet of his lords, that nothing might be changed concerning Daniel. Then the king went to his palace and spent the night fasting. No diversions were brought to him, and sleep fled from him. Then at the break of day, the king arose and went in haste to the den. As he came near to the den where Daniel was, he cried out in a tone of anguish. The king declared to Daniel, "O Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions?" Then Daniel said to the king, "O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lion's mouth, and they have not harmed me because I was found blameless before him, and also before you, O king, I have done no harm." Then the king was exceedingly glad and commanded that Daniel be taken up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no harm was found on him because he had trusted in his God. And the king commanded, and those who had maliciously accused Daniel were brought and cast into the den of lions, they and their children and their wives. And before they reached the bottom of the den, the lions overpowered them and broke all of their bones into pieces. May the Lord bless the preaching and hearing of his word. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for your word that you've given to us. We thank you for the truths that it teaches to us. And now, Lord, as we dive into this particular narrative, we ask that you would draw near to us, that you would teach us by your word and by your spirit, And Lord, I pray in particular and ask that you would guard my mind and my mouth, and that I would only preach your truth. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If you were on trial for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? If you were on trial for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? The question that I have just asked is exactly where we find Daniel this morning. We see the story of Daniel in the lion's den, and this is one of the most famous stories in all the scriptures. But there are also an awful lot of misunderstandings and misperceptions about this text as well. Perhaps some of these things were taught to you even as a child. And so I hope some of these things will be clarified as we study God's word this morning. Before we dive into our text, it would be helpful to know a little bit of background about our main character, about Daniel. Daniel was of noble birth. Some commentators suggest that he may have been from a member of the royal family of Judah. And as a child, he was brought as a prisoner to Babylon in the year 606 BC. And while in Babylon, Daniel was educated in the way of the Chaldeans. In a sense, Daniel received somewhat of a liberal arts education. And during his life, Daniel held high offices. He was a politician, and he had risen up through the ranks. During his life, he served under the Babylonian and the Persian empires. And he was promoted to the office of satrap, which is very much like a provincial governor. And then ultimately, he was promoted to serve over all of the satraps and what would be sort of like the prime minister of state. He was second in command in all the kingdom, and he was the first commissioner of both the treasury and the great seal. But even so, this Daniel, he was persecuted for his faithfulness to God. Some of you may have experienced being ridiculed or mocked or scoffed at or rejected because of your faith in Christ. Some of you may have been picked on or teased when you were in school because of your faithfulness to the Lord. Now, most of us haven't been thrown into a lion's den as a result of our faith in Christ, but we've been persecuted or rejected for our faithfulness to God. Now, some of you may have thought that Daniel was a young man when he was cast into the lion's den. And as I think back, most of the depictions that I've ever seen of this particular story show a young Daniel in the lion's den, but that actually is not true. Daniel was actually an old man at the time of the story. He was most likely in his 80s. But again, in his old age, he was persecuted for his faith in Christ. And each of us have likely had an experience where we've been ridiculed or rejected or mocked because of our faith in Jesus. And it can be discouraging and it can be hurtful. And some of us don't know how to stand firm for our faith in Jesus. But this morning our text gives us words of encouragement. And this is really the main point of our text this morning. When you find yourself scoffed at, ridiculed, and rejected, trust in Jesus who defeated the jaws of sin and death. When you find yourself scoffed at, ridiculed, and persecuted, trust in Christ, who defeated the jaws of sin and death. Now, this morning in our text, we see Daniel and the people of Israel under the Babylonian captivity. And again, by God's grace, Daniel has been elevated to a position of authority. And he uses this position to protect his people, to bring us a kind of safety to them. But the satraps, those that work under Daniel, they don't like him because he is upright and he's righteous. And thus they devise a plot in which they want to have him thrown into the lion's den. Daniel understood in a very real way what it means to be persecuted for your faith. He understood what it feels like to have those close to you reject you, to cast you off, to try to kill you because of your faith in the Lord. And brothers and sisters, this is something that we should expect as well. And this brings us to our first point this morning. The world will rise up against you. The world will rise up against you. It comes with the territory. The life of the Christian is often filled with heartache and suffering. And we should expect this because Jesus said that it would be so. Jesus didn't say, "Follow me and your life will be easy." He said, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." And you see, following Jesus means living your life according to the word of Scripture and not by following the world with all its shiny temptations and temporary pleasures. And when you live your life according to the teaching of God's word, you will stand out. You will stand out in contrast to the world. And this was certainly the case for Daniel. Daniel, the servant of God, was faithfully serving God from his exile. And he's risen up through the ranks. And Daniel had a reputation about him. His reputation was that he was a righteous man. And the text tells us, it says he was elevated in his station because an excellent spirit was in him. The Hebrew indicates that Daniel's spirit was exceptional or outstanding. Daniel was an upright man. And those that worked with him, including the king, they took notice. And Daniel was promoted to satrap, and then he was promoted to rule over all of the satraps. And this made the satraps angry, and they were filled with envy. And so they conspired with one another, seeking to find fault with Daniel. But they could not, because as the text says, he was faithful, and no error or fault was in him. They could only find fault with him in connection with the law of God. For Daniel would obey the law of God over the law of man. And so the only way to get rid of Daniel was, in a sense, to outlaw his piety. And so the satraps, they convinced King Darius to write this edict to make it illegal for anyone in the kingdom to worship anyone but King Darius for 30 days. And those that would break this law would be cast into the den of lions. And the satraps, they advocated for this law as a form of entrapment. They knew that Daniel would never bow down to anyone except Yahweh, the living and the true God. And so they set Daniel up. And when Daniel learned that the edict had been signed, he went to his home where he had windows in the upper chamber, and he prayed to God 3 times. And the satraps, they found him in the act of praying, and they had him thrown into the lion's den. Now, if we are not careful, we might misunderstand what the prophet has done here. You see, when Daniel prayed to the one true God, he was not instigating confrontation, but rather he was going about his normal routine. The text says, when Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he went to his house where he had windows in his upper chamber open toward Jerusalem. He got down on his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he had done previously. You see, Daniel did not go out of his way to confront the ruling authorities, but he would not obey their sinful commands either. Daniel was a righteous man, and he would pray before this edict was signed, and he would pray to the Lord after the edict was signed. His prayer was not confrontational. His prayer was an ordinary part of his private worship. And his commitment to God superseded the laws of man. And so these satraps, those that lived in the world, they persecuted him for his faith. They used his faithfulness to send him to his death. Perhaps there have been times in your life when you have felt attacked or ridiculed for your faith. Most of us today haven't been physically attacked or sentenced to death or assaulted for our faith in Jesus. But there are Christians around the world that face this kind of treatment. But friends, make no mistake, Christianity today is a persecuted religion. Some argue that it isn't because Christians in the West are not ordinarily killed for their faith, but assault and death is not always the end result of persecution. In fact, the Cambridge Dictionary defines persecution as to treat someone unfairly or cruelly over a long period of time because of their race, religion, or political beliefs. And we all know that Christianity is not particularly popular in Western culture. especially in a culture that is quick to cancel anyone who does not believe what the world teaches. And some of the persecution that we face today in the West is related to intense pressure to conform to the world, and then intense ridicule and verbal attacks when we stand firm in our faith. But persecution can also take a much more subtle approach. Perhaps you did not participate, for example, in a March Madness pool because of your conviction against gambling. And so your coworkers, they make fun of you, and your boss overlooks you for a promotion because you're no longer viewed as a team player. Or maybe your college friends, they don't want to hang out with you anymore because you don't engage in the kind of behavior that they do. Or maybe your family members, they don't want to come and visit you anymore because the last time that they did, they brought their boyfriend or girlfriend, and you didn't permit them to sleep in the same room in your home because they're unmarried. So they've rejected you. They don't want to come and see you anymore. Or maybe you didn't fly a particular flag in your cup holder at work during a particular month, and so now you're viewed as the other with your coworkers. See, persecution can often take a much more subtle approach. Now, I don't know about all of you, but I am so glad that this midterm election is behind us. Well, we still have Georgia to work out some things, and Nevada and Arizona, but I'm so glad that in Pennsylvania, the political ads have stopped. I'm particularly glad that I'm no longer getting 6 text messages a day with information about various candidates. But, you know, I read a lot of the material around the election, and I think there's a question that has really stuck out to me. When did being pro-life, when did being opposed to transgender-related surgeries for children, and when did believing that marriage as defined by God is between a biological male and a biological female, when did these views become so radical or extreme? When did believing God's word on these issues, when did this cause us to be viewed as the other, or the alt-right, or those in the fringe? I know that these views haven't been very popular with unbelievers for a while, but when did we become viewed as extreme or radical? You see, Christians are not currently being fed to lions, but there is no conceivable doubt that Christians are facing hostility and ill treatment for our faith in Christ today in America. And this is one of the ways that Satan is rising up against the church, and he's using those in the world to strive against us, just as the satraps rallied against Daniel. But why does the world rise up against us? Well, the world rallies against us because they hate Jesus, whom we serve. For Daniel, the satraps were looking to find error or fault in him, and they were unsuccessful because he was upright. Daniel didn't give the satraps any reason to dislike him. But you see, they were offended by the word of God. They were offended by the truth that Daniel spoke and that he lived with his life. And so they rejected Daniel, they rejected the truth, and they rejected Christ. But friends, the world will also rise up against you. They may gossip about you behind their back. They may try to blemish your reputation. But again, this is to be expected. The prophet Isaiah tells us in Isaiah 53, he, Jesus, was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hid their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. You see, Jesus too was despised, rejected, and persecuted. Men plotted against him because they rejected the truth that he taught. And so as we suffer and are persecuted for our faith, we are sharing in Christ's sufferings. For he is our Savior that understands exactly what we are going through. But friends, Christ will not allow the world to persecute the church forever. And this brings us to our second point this morning. One day Christ will rise up against the world. And he will rise up against the world because it has rejected the truth and because it has rejected his covenant people. You see, when the world rises up against the church, they are really rising up against Christ himself. And therefore, in due time, Christ will rise up against the wicked. And one of the ways that he does this, and we see it in our text this morning, Christ rises up against the wicked by thwarting their plans. Again, in our text, we see Daniel having been caught in the act of prayer. And he's reported to King Darius. And Darius attempts to save Daniel's life. He tries to find a way around his own edict or laws. But the satraps remind him about the law of the Medes and the Persians. Our text says that no injunction or ordinance that the king establishes can be changed. And so Darius is stuck. And so he has Daniel cast into the lion's den. And our text says in verses 16 through 18, "Then the king commanded, and Daniel was brought and cast into the den of lions. The king declared to Daniel, 'May your God, whom you serve, continually deliver you.' And the king sealed it with his own signet and with the signet of the lords, that nothing might be changed concerning Daniel. Then the king went to his palace and spent the night fasting. No diversions were brought to him, and sleep fled from him." So King Darius, trapped by his own law, has Daniel cast into the lion's den. But Darius does care deeply for Daniel, and he's impressed with his godliness. And in a last attempt to show admiration and care for Daniel, he says, essentially, "I hope that your God, whom you serve, will deliver you." And then he places a sign or a signet or a seal on the stone covering the tomb. And some commentators suggest that he does this. He places a seal on the stone covering the tomb so that Daniel's enemies might not open up the tomb and kill Daniel, allowing him to be eaten by the lions. And so Darius, he makes this one last attempt to save his friend's life. But Darius is distressed, and he can't sleep, and he can't eat, and he wants to be left. These wicked satraps attempt to persecute God's people. They rose up against Daniel. But we'll see in a moment that God rose up against them by thwarting their plans. Now, Pastor Pete has recently been preaching through Hebrews. And a few weeks ago, he preached on Hebrews 11, 32, and 33. And when we look at this text, a perspective from the New Covenant, we see the writer of the Hebrews say this of this text, and a few others. He says, "And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, and stopped the mouths of lions." So Daniel's been placed in this tomb with these ferocious lions, and they are just waiting to pounce upon their prey. But Daniel has faith in the Lord and believes that the God of his salvation will preserve his life. And God sent an angel to forcibly shut the mouths of the lions. In verses 19 through 22, it says, "Then at the break of day, the king arose and went in haste to the den of lions. As he came near to the den where Daniel was, he cried out in a tone of anguish. The king declared, 'O Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions?' And then Daniel said to the king, 'O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths, and they have not harmed me because I was found blameless before him. And also before you, O king, I have done no harm.'" God has risen up against the wicked by ruining their plans and delivering his servant Daniel from death. Now, when I was in elementary school, I can remember learning about this story. And our Sunday school teacher, she was a faithful Christian woman, but I can remember her painting this story of friendly and tame, loving lions, practically house cats. And I can remember the following summer in Vacation Bible School, we followed the same story, and we learned a song about Daniel, and we read through a booklet about Daniel. And there were these images of Daniel as a little boy sleeping next to these fluffy house cats. You need to get this image out of your mind. This image is false. These were not fluffy house cats. They didn't have names like Socks or Fluffy. These were likely lions that had been withheld from food for much longer than they were comfortable. and they had the approximate bite force of 650 pounds per square inch. These were hungry and agitated lions. These were ferocious and hungry beasts. They weren't fasting because they liked Daniel. They didn't rip him apart because their jaws were forcibly shut by the hand of God. And we know this because later on in our text, when the wicked are thrown into the tomb, they didn't even reach the bottom before they were completely devoured. They and their whole households. We're not talking two or three people. We're talking entire families being ripped apart limb by limb. These were hungry and vicious beasts that were forcibly restrained for the protection of Daniel, God's faithful servant. And when I think of this story, I imagine an angel standing tall between Daniel and the lions. And the angel stands in all of his heavenly glory, and you can see the lions off in the shadows, cowering in utter fear. And so God restrained the hand of the wicked by thwarting their plans. But you see, God also rises up against the wicked by bringing just wrath and punishment against them. In verse 24 it says, "And the king commanded, and those men who had maliciously accused Daniel were brought and cast into the den of lions. They, their children, and their wives, and before they reached the bottom of the den, the lions overpowered them and broke all of their bones." In verse 24, we see the sovereign God working through the hand of a civil magistrate to bring about justice for those that had persecuted a man of God. But that is still the purpose of a civil magistrate, to bring about justice in the fallen world. And we see this in Psalm 2, which we just sang earlier in the service. See, civil magistrates have been put in their office by God to execute justice in our fallen world. But you see, the justice that we see in our text is a mere shadow of what will happen when Christ returns. For Christ will bring about justice to all who have rejected his truth and have rejected his people and have persecuted them. And the wicked will suffer under the just wrath of God for all eternity. But friends, as we think about God's protective power and his spoiling the plans of the wicked, we ought to think in both the present and future sense. The famous commentator Matthew Henry said, and he argues that Daniel was saved by his faith in the Lord. He says of this text, he says, "Faith engages the power of God for his people whenever it should be for his glory to overcome brute beasts and brutish men." I'll say that again. Faith engages the power of God for his people whenever it shall be for his glory to overcome brute beasts and brutish men. Matthew Henry really addresses the heart of the issue here when we think about God's protection. You see, God does promise to protect his people. That is, those who are saved by grace through faith. But you see, he only rescues us when it brings glory to him. And sometimes it is for God's glory that he saves us in this life. And sometimes it is for God's glory that our salvation is in the life to come. You see, sometimes God rescues us in this life and brings about justice in this life, just as he did for Daniel. And other times our salvation is in the future sense, and God brings out justice in the life to come. Now, some of you might be thinking, well, this is all well and good. I understand that I will likely be persecuted for my faith, and I also understand that Christ will have the final victory, but how can I actually endure and stand firm when I am ridiculed, rejected, or persecuted for my faith? And that brings us to our third point this morning. You can endure by remembering that Christ has already saved you by rising up. You see, Christ has already saved you by rising from the grave. Again, as we look at our text, we see Daniel. He's placed in this pit, and he is submitted to the powerful jaws of ferocious lions. And even so, by God's grace, he is saved from the lion's den. He's saved because the powerful jaws of the lions were conquered. Their jaws were forcibly shut. And as we think of this narrative, we ought to think of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ rising from the grave. You see, the story of Daniel is a mere shadow of what Jesus has done for us. Christ, the perfect and holy Son of God, willingly took upon himself the powerful jaws of sin and submission to God the Father. And throughout the scriptures, we see that the image of sin is often associated with a lion. In Genesis 4:7, the Lord said to Cain, "If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at your door. Its desire is for you, and you must rule over it." And throughout church history, the image of sin crouching at the door is often linked to the lion. You see, lions would crouch at a door in order to pounce on their prey. We also see this in 1 Peter 5:8. Peter says, "Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion waiting for a soul to devour." And so when we think of Daniel ascending, walking up out of the pit, walking out of this pit where lions have been defeated, we must think of Jesus ascending from the grave after conquering the powerful jaws of sin. But friends, there's more to the story here. You see, Daniel was not the only person saved in this narrative. Remember earlier when I mentioned that Daniel's position of authority gave him the ability to protect his own people, to protect the Israelites. Well, what do you think would have happened had Daniel been killed? Well, his people would have likely been killed as well, or they would have at least suffered under intense persecution. And so when Daniel ascended from the lion's den, the safety of his people was guaranteed. But remember, this is a foreshadowing of what Christ has done. Christ conquered the powerful jaws of sin to save a people for himself. He took upon himself the cup of the wrath of God and descended into the grave so that you and I could be saved. But you see, Jesus didn't just defeat the powerful jaws of sin. Jesus defeated the powerful jaws of sin in death because he rose from the grave. And so when we think of Daniel rising from the grave, from the den, we think of Jesus rising from the grave, having defeated the powerful jaws of sin and death. Christ defeated death, and it no longer has any power over you because you have been saved by the blood of the Lamb. And Jesus rose from the grave, and he ascended to heaven where he sits at the right hand of God the Father. And friends, while he may not rescue you from a literal lion's den, if you have faith in Christ and trusted him for your salvation, then you can know with confidence that he has saved you forever, granting you eternal life and communion with him. And because you have faith in Christ, knowing that he has already saved you, you can stand firm in your afflictions, just as Daniel stood firm in his. Remember, Daniel did not cease in his ordinary act of private worship. He continued to pray to the Lord just as he had done before. And like Daniel, we too can stand firm in our afflictions. And we can stand firm following Jesus with our actions, just as Daniel followed the Lord with his. And we can stand firm with faith in Christ, because we know that even if Christ doesn't bring about justice in this life, he will execute justice in the life to come. And we get to spend eternity united with him forever. Now, some of you might be concerned or thinking that you don't know if you could stand firm when you're ridiculed or rejected or persecuted for your faith. Some of you teenagers might be concerned that if the peer pressure is too intense, that you might fumble. Well, friends, I want to speak to you for a moment. Friends, the reality is that in your own strength, you cannot stand firm. But in Christ's strength, you can. For Christ will stand with you and suffer with you, and he will send his Spirit to minister to you, giving you the strength to stand firm, even during very difficult circumstances. But even if you don't stand firm, even if under intense persecution you stagger, just as some of the apostles staggered, friends, in those cases, lay those sins at the foot of the cross, ask Christ for forgiveness, and ask him to stand with you so that you might stand firm the next time that you're mistreated or persecuted. Because, friends, if you have faith in Christ and trust in Him for your salvation, then you can stand firm in your faith even under persecution, because you believe in a God that has already saved you. And friends, our time this morning is coming to a close, but I just want to remind you of a few things. First, remember that you will be persecuted for your faith. You'll be rejected. You'll be mistreated. This is to be expected. Again, the mark of a Christian is not an easy life, but it's rather a life of suffering. Secondly, remember that Christ is faithful to His people. Sometimes God will rescue you in this life, and other times your rescue will come in the life to come. And finally, friends, when you are persecuted, remember that Christ has already saved you by rising up. He's already saved you and brought you from a state of sin and misery to an estate of salvation through Him. Jesus Christ took upon Himself and defeated the powerful jaws of sin and death so that you could be saved. Saved and reconciled to God the Father. And so when you find yourself scoffed at, ridiculed, and persecuted, trust in Christ who defeated the jaws of sin and death. Trust in Christ who defeated the jaws of sin and death. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You so very much that Your Son Jesus Christ has defeated the jaws of sin and death. And we thank You that by faith in Him we can rest assured that even if our protection doesn't come in this life, that justice will come in the life to come. And Lord, we do ask that You would be with us as each of us go out into the world. Help us to stand firm for our faith in Christ. Help us to be a good example to others in both our words and our actions. And Lord, we do pray that all that we do would bring glory and honor to You. And so we pray all these things in the precious name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.